Let's turn together in our Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is one of the more well-known psalms dealing with the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from iniquity. But the focus that we have in looking at Psalm 103 is looking at the compassion of our God and how he compares himself to the compassionate, long-suffering, and merciful Father. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those who call upon him. So Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14. Psalm 103, this is found on page 587, page 587. Psalm 103, starting at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. That's as far as we're reading from Psalm 103. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals if you'd like to follow along for the reading of our Catechism, Lord's Day 46. That's page 59. We are beginning the Lord's Prayer proper. Last week we looked at the concept of prayer, or the what is prayer. This week we start the prayer by considering the introduction, Our Father who art in heaven. So question and answer 120 says, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? And the answer is that at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, who art in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. That's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, proper prayer springs from a relationship. Prayer is part of a relationship between God and his people. Within prayer, we are acknowledging our need. We are coming to God with this acknowledgement of our neediness, our emptiness, our complete dependence upon him. And we open ourselves up to the Spirit's work within us. In prayer, we are acknowledging what is true, and we are asking God for what we need. Prayer is not so much about saying the right words, but it's having the right attitude, the proper way to approach the holy God. Jesus Christ's disciples asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us the manner. Teach us the way in which we should pray. And Jesus teaches them by saying, pray in this way. So the Lord's Prayer is not just a form that we should recite without thinking. It is a teaching instrument telling us how we should pray, a model for us to follow. Well, today we are going to look at the opening of this prayer that we are calling upon, or who are we directing our prayers to? We are calling upon our Heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us to pray so that we acknowledge who God is, so that we might also approach him properly. Learning how to address someone is more than just saying the proper words. For example, it is one thing to go to the President of the United States and to properly call him Mr. President or the Queen saying Your Majesty the Queen, but it's quite another thing to have a proper view and respect for them. In other words, words can be hollow, they can be vain. Through this petition, or through this opening, this introduction to our prayers, Christ is saying that it has to be more than just words that we say, but it has to be an attitude, a posture of the heart. Today there must be an aligning between what we say and what we think. So we look at this theme that Jesus Christ teaches us to call upon God as our Heavenly Father. And as we look at this introduction to our prayer, we are going to see 3 points. First, a reverent awe. Second, a childlike trust. And third, a familial alliance. We start then with this reverent awe. The first attitude that we are to have when we come to our God in prayer is an attitude that responds to the greatness of our God. It arises from a sense of awe and even wonder. Fatherhood is a position of authority. The head of the home, the leaders of the family, we know from the fifth commandment that God has a particular focus in acknowledging that he places fathers and mothers over their children, so that, as the fifth commandment says, children, honor your parents, honor your father and your mother. And even as you look throughout the Old Testament, the title father was more than just attributed to biological fathers. Just one example from 2 Kings chapter 13. This is when Elisha was coming to the end of his life and King Joash was there in his presence and he cried out, "My father, my father." He referred to the prophet Elisha as his father. But not only do we find wise men throughout the Old Testament referred to as fathers and leaders in the Old Testament referred to as fathers, God himself refers to himself as the father of the Israelites. This is Isaiah 63, verse 12. "You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." So God himself identifies himself as the father of the chosen Israelite people. But this has to leave us with the question, why would God refer to himself as a father? On what basis has he become our father? This brings us back to our question and answer 120. It says, why is God our father? On what basis? On the end of that first paragraph there, that God, through Christ, has become our Father. The basis for this introduction to our prayer is built on the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was the only begotten Son of God, yet by the work of Jesus Christ, by his atonement, his satisfaction, payment for our sin, bringing peace between God and men, that the election, the choosing, the love of the Father is taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, bringing peace. It's this work of Jesus Christ that has merited, that has purchased our right to call upon God as our Father. To say this another way, God becomes our Father through Jesus Christ. We are grafted into his family by way of adoption. This is a privileged position. Calling upon God as our Father is a privilege, not a right, not something we merit in ourselves. It is a gift given to us by the work of Jesus Christ and impressed upon us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have the right through Jesus Christ, but God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of adoption. It is by the Holy Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. So this calling upon God is an extremely expensive privilege, very costly for you and I to refer to God as our Father. As Jesus himself said in John 20, he is going back to the Father, to his Father, and to your Father. We cannot take this name of God as our Father lightly upon our lips, because it is so important and so precious. God is the Father of the church, the bride of Christ. Jesus has earned this right for us. In Malachi chapter 1, we read that a few minutes ago, we read that a son honors his father. This truth was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly honored his father and perfectly obeyed his father in heaven. And by his perfect life and righteousness, his active obedience gained for us the right, being joined to Christ, to echo Christ in calling on God as our Father. Since then, this is the case. When we acknowledge the highness, the weightiness of this title, we are moved to a sense of awe and wonder, acknowledging who God is and what he has done. And this isn't even built upon when we look at question and answer 121, because we not only call upon him as our Father, but he is our Father in heaven. His majesty, his greatness, his wonder, his power is so far beyond all tracing. He is higher than the highest heavens. Our thoughts, our perception of God is so earthly and finite and fallen and small. God is so far beyond anything, all tracing out. His ways truly are not our ways. He is heavenly. Therefore, we must come before him with the reverence and awe that is deserving, that he is deserving of. If Moses, standing in the presence of God at the burning bush, was instructed to take off his sandals, we could say in our prayers, we have to take off our sandals. Acknowledge what prayer is. Prayer is, by the Holy Spirit, we are being caught, brought up into the heavenly courtroom, standing before the threefold holy God. This is not just, like the way that you would speak to an associate or an equal or a pen pal. This is a fallen, finite sinner coming into the presence of the holy God who lives and reigns above. It is an awesome thing that takes place. This is an application of the third commandment, if you will. The third commandment says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Here, this question and answer is taking the third commandment and applying it to our prayers. Do not take the name of God lightly upon your lips, for he is holy and dwells in heaven. He is without sin, and we dwell on earth and have a sinful nature. That was the note that was missing in Malachi chapter 1. We read earlier that this was the great accusation that God had against the Israelite people. He said in Malachi chapter 1, if I am a father, where is my honor? Where is the honor that I deserve? We sometimes forget this greatness in our prayers when we do not give him the honor that he deserves. It is a great mystery that we can call directly upon God and that he would incline his ear to us. But not only is it a great mystery and great wonder, it is also a great privilege. Children, how honored would you be if you met the President of the United States? Or let's think of the most important person you can think of, perhaps some sports athlete, or the most important person. How honored would you be to meet them? It would be moving just to have this, to get this in the presence of this person, and they would speak to you. And as time goes on, you find out something about this individual. It would be like speaking to a doctor. I've known some doctors in my day, and when you first meet them, they say, Dr. Dr. Smith. You refer to them as their official title. And they said, no, just call me John. It's a great modest act that they have to allow you to speak to them on a first name basis, someone who is a high privileged position. It would be like meeting the president. He said, no, don't call me president, just call me Don. You know, that's the sort of thing when someone who is high and low, lofty brings themselves down to your level and gives you the right to refer to them, to speak to them on a first name basis. Well, as great as, you know, the most privileged position that we can even think of in this world pales in comparison to what we are doing when we are calling upon God as our Father. It is a great act of modesty, humility. It is a great privilege that we have to call upon God as Father. He doesn't give us this 20 named title, which he would deserve. I mean, the greatest adjectives that we could have in the English language, omnipotent and, you know, ever living, you know, fill in the blank concerning the attributes of God. He could have said, when you talk to me, this is how you must speak in this very specific form that Instead, he says, call me your Father. Such a privilege it is that we have, knowing his heavenly glory, choosing to be near to us, moves our hearts to be in awe of who he is and what he has done. It's like the Father bears his almighty arm in creation and redemption, and we approach him in prayer with the awe of a child. We know that children, if you, perhaps you've grown out of the stage, but perhaps when you were younger, you remember seeing your dad do something and you thought, that looks physically impossible. Your dad lifts this really heavy weight or something. Wow, my dad is strong. You stood in awe. We should never lose the sense of God's majesty, how strong and mighty our God is. If your earthly fathers deserve your honor and respect, how much more your heavenly Father? But this sense of awe and wonder is not the only attitude of a child. There is also a need for a childlike trust. Sure, we can honor those who are higher than we are, but do we trust them? It's one of the questions we have of those in positions of power. Yes, they have power, but are they trustworthy? Do they use their power in such a way that they benefit those who are under them? Are they dependable? Do they have our best interest in mind? Are they responsible in their use of power? Well, we know that as Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. We also know, as James 1 says, without faith it is impossible to pray to God. Let me say that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but without faith, it is also impossible to pray to God. That's what James 1 says. If you're coming to God in prayer, let him ask without doubting. We find this also in the end of question and answer 120. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. So the second component of Christian prayer is a trust, a dependence, knowing that God will not only hear, but will answer our prayers. The fatherhood of God means that not only is he able, but he is willing, desirous, and certainly will work through all things for our good and for his glory. When we join God's power to his love, when we join his heavenly majesty with his close care and concern for us, then we get this dual head of proper approach of awe and trust. We enjoy a nearness, a tenderness to our God. We are his children. We are like his sheep, like the little lambs caught up in his arms. The fact that we are chosen and loved moves us to trust in him. Let me ask you, children, what did you do in order to get a father? Children, what did you do in order to earn the right, to merit the right to have a father? Did you do anything? You were born, and that was quite outside of your control. Children, you did not do anything to have, to gain the right to have an earthly father. And the same applies to our Heavenly Father, doesn't it? You are chosen, adopted in His grace. He has freely chosen you out of the innumerable hosts on the face of this world, chose you, brought you near to His side. You are the object of His love, the apple of His eye. He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to this world to take on flesh, to die, so that you could be chosen and adopted and brought near in His grace. Nothing we do earns this right. It is a great privilege, which moves us not only to awe, but to trust. If He has already given us Jesus Christ, will He not also give us all that we need? This adoption is freely given. It is also lasting. It is a permanent adoption. As children, we will never be cast off, forsaken, neglected, or abused. The comfort of this truth rings clear when we look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 talks about this compassion of a father. Like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to His children. But when we look at the context for these words, as these words unfold before us, we start to get a glimpse at how great His compassion is. Because He has compassion upon us, verse 11 says that He has this love for us that is higher than the heavens. And this forgiveness, verse 12 says, removing our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And this pity knowing our frame, verse 14 says, because He knows that we are but dust and ash. God knows our needs. He looks at us with His pitying eye, knowing that we are sinners, that we are finite and falling, yet He has such gentleness dealing with us like a tender father binding the wound of his child. So the Father deals with us. If our earthly fathers who are sinful seek to do us good, will not our perfect Heavenly Father give us all that we need? That's what Matthew chapter 7 says. Our Father is limitless and perfect. He will give us all that we need. Now, most children know the sound of the voice of their children. Perhaps over the last couple months, you've had a sick child, woke up in the middle of the night with a fever or a cough. As mom and dad, you are attuned, you can hear, you can pick out the voice of your own children. And when your children call you, I know they maybe had a bad dream or they woke up sick, they call you and you get up, that cry in fear or whimper, a dad hears it. But sometimes as earthly parents, we don't want to respond. Perhaps as parents, we get tired, or we are weak, or we are dealing with sickness ourselves. But our Heavenly Father never grows tired, never grows weak, and never fails to hear. All this proves that He is worthy of our trust. So our prayer must be offered with complete dependence and reliance upon Him, because He will hear and answer us according to our good. He is always near, always at hand, and always controlling and working through all things. So these two points come together, this childlike awe and trust. But there is one more attitude that we have to briefly consider, which is a response that flows from this childlike awe and trust. Because children have not only rights and privileges, children also have responsibilities. We saw that this morning with baptism. There is a familial alliance which is necessary of children. A childlike love and commitment Notice back in our reading in Malachi chapter 1, the priests that did not honor God as their father continued to transgress in their action by offering polluted sacrifice. One thing leads to the other. If you do not glorify and honor God as you ought in your prayer, your life will not reflect the holiness of God and the holiness that you ought to have as God's people. These things go hand in hand. We cannot give God lip service on one hand without offering our whole life as a living sacrifice of praise on the other. Both obedience to the commandments and the Lord's Prayer are found here in the third section of the Catechism, dealing with gratitude and thanksgiving. Obedience to the commandments, that's why we looked at the Ten Commandments earlier, and now the Lord's Prayer come together, married together, if you will, as the way we show our thankfulness to God. So if we are children who know the greatness of their Father and trust and depend in Him, will respond by living like children. 1 John says, we will love and obey Him because He loves us first. Those who are the recipients of adoption will strive to live like His children. Isaiah 29 chastens, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The sacrifice that pleases God is not only proper prayer, but a holy life. Those who are children understand this. Parents, don't you desire this of your children? You want your children not only to honor you with how they talk in your presence, but you want them to honor you by obeying you. The same thing is of our God. He wants us to honor Him in our speech when we talk to Him, when we pray to Him, but also honoring Him in how we live. One of the unintended consequences of preaching the full-throated gospel is that the gospel, salvation by grace alone, is ripped away from the response, which is a godly life. Let that never be said of our church. Let that never be said of us. That we have this, the term is easy believism. All you need to do is believe. You don't need to do anything. But if we are children of God, we will live like children of God. Not to earn, not to purchase our adoption, but because we are adopted. If we are children of God, not illegitimate children, rightly adopted children, our hearts will yearn, will strive to live like Jesus Christ, the perfect Son. We delight in obeying Him because He has freely chosen us. Only those who believe and trust in the Heavenly Father can obey. And when we see the greatness of our Heavenly Father, our hearts will be stirred. We will delight in obeying. And that's why the Catechism and Scripture says, His commands are not burdensome. The reason the law of God is not a heavy yoke burden placed on our shoulders is because we are children. Children who revel, who marvel in the great gift of adoption. Therefore, His commands are not yokes and burdens and heavy millstones placed on our necks and shoulders, but it's what we want to do because of who we are through Jesus Christ. To conclude, as we look at the introduction, the opening of this prayer, Jesus teaches us the attitude of the heart. The attitude that we are to have in prayer is a sense of awe and wonder and a sense of trust and dependence. Not only is God the Father of Jesus, He is our Father and the Father of the church. So as a church, we say together, as Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven. So let us learn when we pray to approach God with what is basic to prayer, knowing that because of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of adoption, our prayers will surely be heard and answered because they are the prayers of children to their Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have, the great honor of calling upon you as our Father who art in heaven. May we, O Lord, never tire, never cease to marvel at the great gift that is ours through Jesus Christ, that we have the spirit of adoption, that we are truly sons and daughters. May our prayers be filled with a sense of awe, but also trust and dependence. And may we offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise for the great gift of adoption which is ours through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.